Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. How appropriate to our series as we begin today to talk about Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 9, where I invite you please to turn. Isaiah chapter 9. Thank you. What a blessing. The German-British composer George Frederick Handel did not come up with the appellatives or nicknames for Christ that occur in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You know that verse very well. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name, singular, will be called for, compound appellatives. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Handel did not invent these words, and neither did Isaiah pen them simply as inspirational lyrics. Isaiah called the Messiah this nickname, so to speak, out of profound compassion for the plight of the people who first heard them and out of his own need. We said when we spoke in Zechariah that Zechariah did not speak in a vacuum. Neither are these appellatives in Isaiah 9 simply in a vacuum. They come out of real experiences of the people who uttered them and of the people who heard them. They are not abstract lyrics, but promise of hope and deliverance for people who are in darkness, people who are in gloom and doom. I am not making this up. Look at verse 22 of chapter 8. The verse describes the plight of the people this way. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. And some of you may look at your life, that's what you see. And what time frame are we at? According to Isaiah 6, verse 1, Isaiah began his ministry the year that his cousin, King Uzziah, died. And when he had the vision of the lifted up throne, King Uzziah died in 739 before Christ. And from then, for the next 60 years, Isaiah will conduct his prophetic ministry in the Jerusalem area. He preached during the time of King Jotham. He prophesied during the time of King Ahaz, who succeeded his father Jotham. He preached during the reign of King Hezekiah. And he finished his ministry under the evil king, a reign of King Manasseh. It is believed that King Manasseh had him sewn into two halves with a saw. And this must have occurred soon after the Assyrian general Sennacherib died in 681 BC, because Isaiah mentions the death of Sennacherib in his book. So what was all that darkness and gloom to which Isaiah referred? It was the pain and suffering that Assyria made Israel and Judah suffer. 2 Kings chapter 17 reports the fall of the northern kingdom to Assyria in 722 before Christ. The Assyrians wanted to erase the Jewish ethnicity. Those Assyrians pretty much could have said from the river to the sea. And they mixed them up and created the Samaritans because they did not want pure Jews to exist anymore. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, the Assyrians besieged Jerusalem. The pain and suffering was indescribable. In 2 Kings 19, Isaiah told Hezekiah that God will deliver him from Sennacherib. In Isaiah chapter 36 to 38, we post the same story as we have in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and 33. And as Isaiah said, indeed, Judah did not fall to the Assyrians, despite the darkness and gloom that befell them, the besieging of Jerusalem. That's the summary. Now, let us see the evolution of these events in Isaiah chapter 7 through 11 in order to see the context of chapter 9, verse 6. Now, chapters 7, 9, and 11 of Isaiah are generally called the Emmanuel Trilogy. You know trilogy or trilogy because you have the Lord of the Ring trilogy, three movies on the subject. Now, since no human being could deliver God's people from the darkness and gloom that befall them, they needed someone among them who could be God himself to be with them. They had a need that only a God appearing in the form of man could do, could solve and meet. So in chapter 7, which is the first of the Emmanuel trilogy, this God with us individual is born. And the key verse there is chapter 7, verse 14. You know it very well. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the unbelievable will happen. The virgin, without knowing a man, will conceive and bear a son, and the characteristic of the son will be God with us. He will be exactly what we are looking for. The God with us individual will be born miraculously. Now, let's skip the second of the trilogy chapters. Let's go to the third one, which is chapter 11. The key passage there is verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. But he is going to be very unusual because he's going to have the Spirit without measure. Verse 2 says that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And there is not one aspect of the Holy Spirit that will be missing in him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. He will have the spirit without any reservation. So the concept of being anointed by the Spirit to fulfill works that no human being could fulfill is the concept with which Jesus introduced his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. He went to Nazareth, and as it was his custom, he went to the synagogue. Guess what book they handed to him to read? They handed to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he went to the passage that begins with these words: "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because he has anointed me to do these two things, to preach and to proclaim." The God with us, Messiah, had the Spirit without measure to bring salvation and deliverance that no human being could bring. So Isaiah 7 speaks of his miraculous birth. Isaiah 10 to 11 speak of his miraculous works. And what about Isaiah 9, which is sandwiched between the two? Chapter 9 is the second of the Emmanuel trilogy, and it speaks of the God with us individuals' character. And Isaiah links them beautifully. We know what caused the darkness, the gloom, and the doom of the people, don't we? Assyria. It was the oppression of the Assyrians. And we know that Isaiah is Isaiah pointed to the God with us, the Emmanuel, to bring that deliverance. Now you can ask, what kind of person is this Emmanuel? Look at how Isaiah blends the two, chapters 9 and chapter 11, in chapter 8. Isaiah prophesies in chapter 8 and 9 before the fall of Israel to the Assyrians, which occurred in 722. We know that because he prophesied the invasion of Israel by the Assyrians in chapter 8, verses 6 to 7. It had not occurred yet. But the prophet had seen exactly what was going to happen. And it just put him in a despondent state. Look at verse 6. Inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Siloah that flow softly in Jerusalem, and they rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son, that means they try to rely upon the Arameans, the Arams. Now, therefore, says the Lord, behold, the Lord brings upon over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty. What is that water? The king of Assyria and all his glory. What is he going to do? He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will submerge them. The waters of Siloah, or the waters of Siloam, is the brook in Jerusalem. These northern kingdoms, northern tribes, refuse to be connected with Jerusalem. And in this present circumstance, they have allied themselves with Aram. And we just read today in Genesis 10 who Aram was. It was cousin to great-grandfather. So the king of Assyria is pictured as the Euphrates River that passed through the empire of Assyria and coming down to overflow all the banks of the northern kingdom, submerge them as Atlantis, for example, as we say. And this means that Israel will be completely submerged. And that occurred a few years after Isaiah gave that prophecy in 722 BC, when Assyria invaded them, took them to captivity, and tried to erase their ethnicity by mixing them up. But Assyria would not stop there. It will continue to Judah, and look at verse 8. And where did Isaiah reside? Right there in Jerusalem. Verse 8 says, he will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, but he will not submerge. And the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land. And Isaiah said, oh, Emmanuel, help! Like the northern kingdom, Judah would be submerged only to the neck. And he will be like he's trying to catch his breath and not submerge. Indeed, it will be besieged, but it will not fall. The striking point in this verse is the invocation at the end in verse 8. The prophet felt it as personal, the same way that Jeremiah is going to feel the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and he lamented that in the book that's called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And as the prophet is giving the message, he sees what's going to happen. And he's only rescue would be Emmanuel. The first and last time that Isaiah invoked the God with us appellative was in chapter 7, verse 14, to announce the birth of Emmanuel. Now Isaiah is describing the desperate state in which God's people find themselves, including himself. And Isaiah already knew he would be in Jerusalem during that siege. He saw what nobody else had seen as a prophet, and he's going to be part of it. A sense of desperation and grief filled the heart of the prophet at the moment that he was prophesying the upcoming darkness, gloom, and doom of Jerusalem. And he appealed to the God with us. They will fill up your land up to the neck. Oh, Emmanuel, please help. Do something. And in the midst of that desperation and darkness, Isaiah lists in chapter 9, verse 6, those four compound appellatives regarding Emmanuel. right after this invocation in chapter 8, verse 8. From there through chapter 9, verse 9, Isaiah delivers a message of deliverance as if his prayer is answered. In the middle of that deliverance, Isaiah utters all the appellatives that profile the character of the God with us individual. Look at how, as he approaches to chapter 9, verse 6, look at how he's building up, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 9. Verse 1, the gloom and doom will not last forever. He says, nevertheless, despite all the darkness as if the end has come, nevertheless, the gloom will not be always upon her who is distressed. And as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, it appears that God was not paying attention when things were happening. And afterwards, more heavily oppressed her, allow to that pain and suffering to go at a time when you feel that you are out of breath. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, which is a part which is quoted in the New Testament, always appearing out of context. What do you mean, the land beyond the Jordan of Galilee and all those things? That's what the evangelist is referring to. People are just trying to be. To get the breath, nearly submerge. Help! It's not going to last. And look at verse 2. Emmanuel will bring light in the darkness of God's people. Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 to 16 applies this very verse to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, those who are in that situation where they are trying to catch their breath, upon them a light has shined. And in verse 3, the God with us, whom Isaiah invoked, will transform, completely reverse the situation of the people. He will transform the decrease of the people into increase. He will transform the sadness of the people into joy, joy, joy. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. We are talking about people who were trying to catch their breath. And verse 4, this deliverance will be even more spectacular than the deliverance of Israel by the 300-man army of Gideon from the Midianites. No human being has ever come up to such a triumph and victory. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, and in the day of Midian, you acted, you alone, with greater power than those 300 men who had the spectacular victory over the Midianites. Verse 5, the human earthly instrument of wars will be useless. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy of battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. You don't need them to fight. You just use them to warm yourself. At the picnic. How could such a spectacular, extraordinary, miraculous deliverance occur without instrument of wars? How could that be? Look at the first three-letter words at the beginning of verse 6. How could that be? Because, verse 6, how could we have such a spectacular deliverance? Because of verse 6. It is because of this marvelous God with us person who will be given to us. Let me describe his character to you. Because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the responsibility of governing us will be upon his shoulder, and we are not going to be ashamed. We are not going to be disappointed. Because let me tell you about him. If I were to give him a name, I would not find one word to say. I have to compound many together. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's because of him. And indeed, Emmanuel, the God with us person, will do something marvelous about the plight of God's people. He will deliver them. It is so extraordinary that Isaiah needed many appellatives to capture the character of Emmanuel, the God with us person. Perhaps just as Isaiah invoked Emmanuel in chapter 8, verse 8, you may be in a desperate strait as well. You may be in a situation because of your own stupidity or because of just life. You are just trying to catch your breath. It may be physical, it may be spiritual, it may be material, it may be relational, or it may be all of the above. But I'm telling you, the invocation of Isaiah is available to you. You can say, Emmanuel, please do something. And these appellatives could be your own experience. So if you are saying, I am filled up to the neck, oh, Emmanuel, please do something. Man, do I have good news for you. The type of news that will make you nickname Emmanuel as Christ, our wonder of a counselor. And over again, Isaiah emphasizes the supernatural origin of the God with us person, and so does he here. The first thing that we see in this is that our wonder of a counselor is indeed of a supernatural origin. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Thank God we have a way of salvation. He is both a child born and a pre-existed son given. He is both God and man. He is God with us. That a male child will be born reminds us of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The passage on the miraculous virgin conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this speaks of his humanity. The humanity of Jesus is a cornerstone of our faith and practice. The Apostle John is very firm on the incarnation of our Lord. In the second epistle, in verse 7, he declared strongly, "For many deceivers have come out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Anyone who denies or falsifies the virgin conception, birth, and humanity of Jesus Christ is a deceiver and an antichrist. But he is not only a man, he is also the pre-existed son who is not born but given. As son, he could not be born. He could only be given. Christ has two natures in one person. He is both God and man, yet he is one person. There is no theological quibbling here. If Christ be not born man and God, we are in big trouble. He is of no benefit to us. Isaiah said twice, unto us, unto us. The humanity of Christ is unto us. The deity of Christ is equal. Go regularly to the palace. And in fact, the passages present Isaiah as being the spiritual advisor of Hezekiah, just as presidents now have spiritual advisors. But this was more, he has authority over the kings. He knows their secrets and their failures. He knows their struggles. In illness, in siege, in triumph, or any circumstance, Hezekiah is in communication with Isaiah. You find him calling Isaiah. Or even when he doesn't call Isaiah, Isaiah comes to him and says, "What did you do?" So Isaiah understood well what it meant to carry the governance of the people. He saw many kings fail, including Hezekiah himself. They were limited. They were weak. They panicked. They were afraid. But this wonder of a counselor, he is going to carry the insignia of responsibility of his people superbly well, flawlessly. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And Handel looked at this and said, "Hallelujah." But when we come to the heart of this passage, we find that our wonder of a counselor is sublime in speech. And his name, singular, will be called Wonderful Counselor. This is evident, first of all, in the name, singular, that Isaiah uses. So let's look at that name. Our wonder of a counselor is sublime in speech because his name says so. Isaiah tells us that his name, singular, will be called, and yet a singular name, but there are four compounds. Why not his names, plural? Why? Because all four compounds present one aspect of his marvelous God with us personality. You could have said, and his personality will be profiled this way. And he gives those four. The first one pertains to this Emmanuel's speech. He's going to be called a wonder of a counselor. The second nickname pertains to Emmanuel's strength. He's going to be called Mighty God. The third pertains to Emmanuel's sympathy. He is going to be an eternal father who pities us just as a father pities his children. And the fourth is Emmanuel's security, Prince of Peace. I'm telling you, you can take your lounge chair when you are with Emmanuel. And following the authorized version, Handel splits the first compound into two appellatives. Wonderful. Let me not be losing the little dignity that I had in trying to sing in front of you. Okay? Counselor. He puts it at two, but the Hebrew gives us two nouns in a construct. It is really a wonder of a counsel. Man, you are a wonder of a counselor. In modern language, you would use such expression, I'm an incredible counselor. Or you could speak like, an out of this world counselor. Or you could say when the adjective awesome was in vogue when I was in college, everything is awesome. That's awesome. In fact, we invented the word megasome because awesome was so common. You don't say something is awesome, you say, man, this is megasome. You know, this is a megasome of a counselor. And consider each component. Let's consider each component of the name wonder of a counselor, beginning with the word wonder. Wonder means marvel. It is something that is extraordinary and humanly incomprehensible. The gospel writers use the word wonder to describe the miracles of Jesus. This is wow! It is a human impossibility that only God accomplishes against the constraint of time and space. And yet, it's not a fake thing. It is morally right. It is incomprehensible. It is acceptable, but it's also beneficial. It's not just for a show. It is something that human beings needed, but that they could not have performed for themselves. And when this wonderful counselor does it, he said, "That's exactly what I was looking for. Where were you all this time? Wow!" It is well received. The depth and breadth of Emmanuel's counsel is incomprehensible. The character of his counsel is morally acceptable. It is just the impact of his counsel benefits human beings. And you say, this is just what the doctor prescribed. That's the wow. But now let's look at the word counselor itself, counselor itself. You should not view counselor here as we define a counselor in modern society. This is not a coach helping you be successful in your business. A counselor, when we look, Isaiah used this word in the sense that the Bible understood it at the time. How did the Bible understand it at the time? It refers to the skill to guide with divine insight and inspiration. A counselor in the Bible is someone who could produce the type of godly insight found in the books of wisdom and do so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18, Jeremiah described three spheres of God's revelation. What was happening? The cynical people of Judah rejected God's revelation. And they shrugged their shoulder in a cynical way. For them, hey, religion could still exist if we rejected God's revelation. From all three spheres by which God reveals what we need to believe and how we need to behave. I just reject the preaching. Church can still continue. Jeremiah repeats three cynical reasoning, their cynical reasoning this way. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Eliminate Jeremiah. He's preaching what we don't want to hear. And if we eliminate that, we can still have church. And he said, for the law shall not perish from lack of the priest. Nor counsel perish from lack of the wise, nor the word perish from lack of the prophet. Come, therefore, and let us attack Jeremiah with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Jeremiah is preaching too hard to us. Let us ignore him, number one, and let us slander him, number two. And if we eliminate him, religion will still continue. We can find another Jeremiah to our liking who will say what we want to him to say. And these cynical people knew that the priest was responsible for the law of Moses. They knew, number two, that the prophet was responsible for the admonitions and encouragements regarding obedience to the law. And thus the prophet pronounces the word. He is the preacher. And they knew, number three, that the counselor produces counsel. He gives guidance conformed to the spirit and intent of the law, where the law did not specifically or directly address the subject. And hence we have the books of wisdom. What do those books do? These books of wisdom cover the spheres of man's greatest struggles. You find a man who is in trouble with his God. That's the book of Job. How do you handle things when you feel that God is fighting you? And you find a man who is in trouble with his world. That's Ecclesiastes. How do you live in such a world of contradiction? The third one, who is a man who is in trouble with his own self, with his feelings. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. And in that book, Solomon is going to cry, Solomon of all people, love is as strong as death. How do you control your passions and emotions? Solomon declares that in that book, and the inner impulse of a person is so strong, it's nearly an irresistible current. So you can find someone who can take all those things and line them up, solve all your struggles, And when you have gone 3 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years with those struggles, you blame everybody else but yourself, or you blame yourself instead of anything, and you find this counselor who comes and tells you exactly the prescription you needed. You say, wow! And we know that Isaiah meant that Emmanuel was sublime in his speech because he uses the same expression in Isaiah 28, verse 29, but this time for Jehovah himself. He says, this also comes from the Lord, all capital, from the Lord of hosts. And let me describe the Yahweh of hosts for you. He is, what are the words? Wonderful in counsel. Same expression. He is a wonder of a counselor. And you know the performance of that? He is excellent in guidance. He does not miss. The Lord, all capital letters, Yahweh, is a wonder of a counselor and an excellence of a guide. Yahweh's counsel is not some advice. It is there to guide you. You do not have the latitude to weigh in whether you want it or not, choose it or reject it. No. Yahweh is the origin, the source, and dispenser of counsel. He does not reflect counsel as if it were received from someone else and he's passing it to you. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 13 to 14. It says that he does not take counsel from anybody else. Who has come before me that I should say, tell me a few words of advice so that I may give to these people? No, it flows out of him. And a friend, that's exactly what Isaiah is saying about this wonder of a counsel with Jesus Christ. He is the source of all counsel, and his counsel is binding guidance. It's not options for you to choose from. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 says that the Spirit of the Lord, the same Spirit that animates Yahweh, is exactly the one that's on me. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In fact, Proverbs chapter 8 presents Christ as wisdom personified. If you were to give wisdom hands and eyes and mouth and feet and a heartbeat, it would be Jesus Christ. Now, it is not only his name that proves that he's a wonderful counsel. We can look at what he says and conclude the same thing. So it's not on his name that somehow they give him a title that he didn't deserve, but his words prove the same thing. Our wonder of a counselor is sublime in speech because his words prove so. He's a wonderful counselor. The New Testament uses superlatives to describe the wonder of our Lord's speech. You are so accustomed to them that you pass over them. And that is why we should listen to him in whatever situation of life in which we may find ourselves, because what he says is exactly what God wants us to know. Let me take 5 examples for you, my friend. You should listen to our wonder of a counselor because his speech is authoritative. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 to 29, Matthew reports this, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished of his teaching. Why? They were in wonder. They were, wow! And you know why? He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So to speak with authority is to speak as a primary source, not as one reporting what someone else has said. Jesus knew what he was talking about. These people were accustomed to hearing the scribes explain and put loopholes here and stretch things over there. After the Sermon on the Mount, these people felt that they had come to the source itself. They got it out of, with no sacrilegious thought, they got it out of the horse's mouth. Do you know that Matthew repeated this idea in one form or another about 5 times in his gospel? And do you know when he repeats that? He said it here in chapter 7, verses 28, 29. He said it in chapter 11, verse 1. He said it in chapter 13, verse 52. He said it in chapter 19, verse 1. He said it at the end of his gospel in Jesus' last speech, chapter 26, verse 1. Matthew says that Jesus spoke with authority after each collection of speeches or discourses that the Lord Jesus uttered. After each sermon that he preached, Matthew said, wow, he didn't speak like the scribe, he spoke with authority. Whatever the subject matter. The wonder of a counselor speaks authoritatively, my friend. He is the word himself. My friend, listen to him. But let me give you a second example. Why? You should listen to him, to this wonder of a counselor, because his speech is reliable. In John chapter 16, verse 7, the disciples did not want to hear the reality of Christ's crucifixion. You think that Jesus was going to sugarcoat it? Do you know how the Lord responded to that? He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. You may like it or not like it, but I'm telling you the truth. And there is no way around it. He is the truth himself. Even at the point of death, the Lord did not waver. He told Pilate in John chapter 19, verse 37, for this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world. He put both of them. A child is born and a son is given. The whole aspect of my humanity and divinity is for this cause, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth, guess what they do? They look at what I'm saying as a wonder of a counsel. It is frightening to follow the indictment the Lord put on the Jews, for they are not accepting the truth that he preached. He says in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil. He does not stand in the truth. If you reject the truth, you are playing game with the truth. Guess whose personality you are following. And in verse 45, he says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can you imagine? Imagine the spiritual disposition of a person who wants to be lied unto and reject the person who preaches the truth to him or her. And I'm telling you, in this day, many are they who are seeking preachers who will lie to them to make them feel good. And the preacher who tells him the truth, they reject him. But look at verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? That means whichever can take whatever I said and said that I was lying. And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? My friend, whatever our wonder of a counsel says, believe it. It's reliable. It may hurt. It may make you uncomfortable. But it's the truth. The problem is not with him. It's with you. But let me tell you a third example. Why you should listen to that wonder of a counselor? It's because his speech is insightful. It is exactly that sip of water that you need when you are very thirsty. The Pharisees could not bear the truth that Jesus was preaching. They sent officers to the temple to arrest him. And those officers came back and did not arrest him. And we read in chapter 7, verse 45, 46 of John, they say, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him? And all those officers, they stood and shook their head and said, no man ever spoke like this man. There's no way I could arrest a man like this. We came to arrest him, we were standing there, and it is exactly what our hearts needed. So we came back. You can do whatever you want with us. Fire us if you wish. No man has ever spoken, nor ever will speak, with as much spiritual insight as our wonder of a counsel has spoken. Like these officers, refrain, my friend, from opposing the counsels of the Lord. Stop it. Stop fighting it. And let me tell you number four point. Why you should listen to our wonderful counsel is because his speech is effective. It produces godly results. The Samaritan woman knew that speech would be the determining factor in identifying the Messiah. She said so in chapter 4, verse 25 of John. He says, I know that the Messiah is coming. How will I recognize him? When he comes, he will tell us all things. And she continued the conversation with Jesus Christ. And she was, wow! So Christ did tell her all things. Don't take my word for it, take her words for it. She said so herself. After talking to Jesus, she went into the city and spoke to the man, verse 29. She said, you will not believe it, guys. Come see a man who told me all things. And every single thing that applied to me, I heard it. And he said to them, how could this not be the Christ? How could he not be Emmanuel? And the men say, let's go check for ourselves. So they went and looked for where Jesus was. And they started listening themselves. And they go back to the woman and they say, don't take the credit. In verse 42, they said to the woman, I mean, they went back to her. They said, guess what? We are like you. We believe. But let me make it clear to you, woman. It's not because of what you said. We ourselves have heard him. And we agree with you. Now we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Wow! Friend, like this woman and the man whom she brought to Jesus, wouldn't you seek him for all the effective things that he as the Messiah has come to say? I can tell you, your counselor on earth, your psychologist, your employer, your wife, your husband, the self-help books, your own impulsion, they will never tell you all things. But if you come in humility and by faith to this wonderful counselor, like that woman and like this man, you will say, wow. Wow. Hallelujah. Let me tell you the fifth and last thing. Paul tells us to listen to our wonderful counselor because he is sufficient. To the boastful and prideful Corinthians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. If you want the comprehensive 1 million tones, volumes of wisdom that God has written, you can have it in that little thumb drive called Jesus Christ. You can have it all. To the Colossians, Paul wrote in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, for I want you to know what a great conflict, I mean, I am stressed out. I don't sleep over this. What is troubling you so much, Paul? I have that great conflict for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. What is it, Paul? It is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And it is the objective, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all night, I am conflicting and stressed because I desire so much that every single one of you will pursue and reach all the treasures that are hidden in Jesus Christ. The big concern of Paul for the well-educated believers of Colossae and of Ephesus, represented by Laodicea here, was that they will dig and dig and dig to attain to all the riches of Christ, in Christ. To attain these riches with full assurance. To attain these riches with full knowledge. Because in this wonder of a counselor alone are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hallelujah. Now let me ask you, do you think the ideal of attaining to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the wonderful counselor might be too high and ideal for Robinson Baptist Church? Do you think we should aim lower? Do you think that I'm out of line if that were what I desire for you and I were to preach to you? Do you think that God wants us to reach for only parts of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge from the wonderful counselor? What do you think? Do you think that I should choose to preach only the thin surface of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the wonderful counselor and rob you of what Paul is losing sleep over? Or should you and I be as profoundly and emotionally invested as Paul to seek to attain to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ? Do you think that you value him as the wonderful counselor more than anything? All the treasures to enrich you in what to believe and how to behave, they are hidden in him, my friend. What to believe and how to behave at war and at peace, that's in him. What to believe and how to behave as single or as married, hidden in him. What to believe and how to believe as rich or poor, it's hidden in him. What to believe and how to behave as a black person or a white person, hidden in him. What to believe and how to behave as an educated person or illiterate person. What to believe and how to behave as a leader or a subaltern or a follower. It's hidden in him. There is nothing missing. This wonder of a counsel has the exact, accurate, well-fitted answer for every single individual. He has it all for big swaps of individuals, a swap of individuals that you might call a church, a swap of individuals that you might call a city, a swap of individuals that you might call a nation, a swap of individuals that you might call a people, a swap of individuals that you might call the unsaved or the saved. There is no situation or problem in which any of them may find themselves that the God with us, Emmanuel, the wonder of a counselor, cannot solve. And you can understand why. Isaiah giving the prophecy of Jerusalem being filled to the nose and stepping on the top of his toes and trying to catch his breath. And Isaiah knows that he's going to be right in the middle of it. And he says, "Oh, Emmanuel, help, please do something." And right after that, he prophesied the deliverance that only Emmanuel could provide. And when he says, "How could he do such a thing?" And he says, "I don't know, how could I describe him?" The first thing I could say, he is a heck of a counselor. And friend, you do not need to be drawn in your troubles. You do not need to let yourself be all the way to your nose, tapping on your fingers, trying to catch breath of life. Whatever your situation, whether it is something in your own heart, problem, sin, pride, or material problems and so on, I'm telling you what Mary, his mother, said. Whatever he tells you, be Nike. Just do it. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I so desire that I could attain to all the treasures of the riches that is hidden in Jesus Christ. I don't want to settle for less. And I'm praying, O Lord God of heaven, that this would be the pursuit of every single individual associated with Robinson Baptist Church. And that every one of us will recognize the wonder of a counselor. May you magnify your name in the lives of every single one of them. In Jesus Christ's name.